And whenever we can't remember, we always start over again with you. Aren't you glad this is your seat? Did you know there's a blessing to the reading of the Bible? Paul said that devote yourselves to the public reading of scriptures. He told that to Timothy. And so gold is just like Paul's son in the faith, Timothy. And it'll be good. Okay, just to show you where we are, we covered Christology. In other words, the fact that Jesus is the central message of every book. And in this book, Jesus is shown to be the Davidic covenant perfect king, but David is the human picture of him, and we're going to study that more today. Then we looked at Hannah and Eli and the Philistines, but today we get into the first king, Saul, and his wasted life. Now, basically, we're introduced to the Philistines early on, but we don't see Saul really having trouble with them until the ending. But the Philistines were the ultimate enemies of the day. I told you yesterday, I'll remind you again today, that they came from Greece. They were actually migratory people. They invaded the land of Israel, kind of like some of the ISIS. What is the Islamic group that's invading? It's not ISIS. What's it? Say it again. Oh, it is ISIS. Ah, a form of ISIS. In the American papers, they give them a different name here. I don't know what it is. But just like the ISIS Islamic invasion is going on here, the Philistines invaded the land of Israel. Now, the thing about this is that the Philistines wanted to live along the shore. And if you know anything about geography, this is Egypt, and you know, this is the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River and then the Dead Sea here. And this area along the shore is where the Philistines lived. This is the Mediterranean Sea and, of course, the Nile River going down. Actually, the Nile River goes up. It's one of the rarest things in the world that the Nile River flows north. Almost all the rivers, major, huge rivers, flow south. And it's an enigma to scientists why the Nile River flows that direction. But the Jordan River, Dead Sea, Sea of Galilee, the coastal plain is where the Philistines were. And the Philistines basically had, it was called a pentapolis, five cities. And you hear about them. Gaza, Gath, Ekron, Ashkelon, and Ashdod. Those five cities were their pentapolis. That's a penta, five, polis city. And they lived here, but they kind of controlled this whole coastal area. And that's because, remember, geography plays such an important role in everything. This road here is the road that's called in the Bible Via Maris. That's actually in the Bible. That's in Matthew chapter 4. When Jesus starts his ministry, it says that he went to Capernaum. Capernaum is right here in the Holy Land. And the Via Maris went from Damascus, the oldest city in the world, the oldest continuously inhabited city in the world, right here. And the Via Maris came to Damascus and down around and came down through Capernaum. And then it came down here and split off and went down along the coast to Egypt. So this Via Maris was a road that was the most important road in the ancient world. All of the goods from India and, you know, all of the, you know, China, all that to the east, all of those goods came down here, and actually at Damascus, the road split, and this was called the Way of the Kings, or the King's Highway, and that's where, you know, Edom, if you've ever heard of Esau, Edom, and Petra, if you've heard of the lost city of the desert, that was all along the road that split and went down through the desert. And then it came back and joined up down here. So most trade would flow like this. So the Philistines, with their chariots, controlled this, and it was very valuable to them to have this type of work. So they grow stronger and stronger and stronger. They were the ultimate enemies of the day. They were Europeans. As I told you, they had the bronze, and then they brought iron swords. And basically, Saul keeps running into him. Now, this is a map showing King Saul's whole life. And it's numbered. Number one, right up there in the center, right above me here, is where Saul is from. Saul of Gibeah, a Benjamite tribe. And so he is called to be the king. And the first thing he does as king, I'll have to go to the next map, is he runs up here. See number two? And then, so he starts right there at number one, and he's crowned king in chapter 9. And we'll read that in just a second. I want you to see what you're looking at. So he's crowned king, the first king of Israel, and then he goes, the first thing he does is he goes to Jabesh-Gilead. And you remember what's happening there is the enemies, actually those are the Ammonites, they're coming up, and they're going to cut off the right hand and knock out the right eye of every man. Why would they do that? It's because when you pull your bow, if you have one eye off and one hand off, you're no longer a warrior. And so they're threatening this Jewish town. So Saul takes the armies and goes up and has an incredible victory. The Lord blesses him. And then he comes down here and starts fighting a little bit with the Philistines. That's number three, number four. And he goes over here. See, you see where this is. This whole area where Saul's from is right about here. It's the tribe of Benjamin. And this down here is the tribe of Judah, because this is the Dead Sea right here. And the Dead Sea is right there, the Dead Sea, or it's called the Salt Sea. So another battle, the fifth event in Saul's life is, he goes over and fights the Moabites and the Edomites, the people that live along the King's Highway here, and then he comes back, and then he is going down here, and this is the event right there, number six, that I want to focus on. God asks Saul to destroy the nation of Amalek. Now, Amalek shows up with Moses. And when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, there were, as you know, 603,000 families in the Exodus. Families. We know each family name, tribe, and everything. They're all listed in the book of Numbers. That's why it's called Numbers. But 603,000 families means that there was a father, a mother, and probably some children. And if they just had a small family, five in each family, there were over 3 million people that were walking up from Egypt. And they were coming down off of my black or my whiteboard here, and they're coming in, and they're coming up to enter the land from this direction. So they go down through the Sinai, wander around in the wilderness. While they're down in the wilderness, Amalek, this group that is from this area, this is the area of Amalek. Amalek. It's a tribe. They're nomadic people. They're terrorists, is what they are. In the 600,000 families, they were like your family. How many of you have a grandmother, right? Hold your hand up. How many of you have a grandfather? Can they run through desert? No, they walk slow. Have you been around old people? They walk like this. They don't want to fall. And especially the desert had what? What did this desert have? Snakes. Remember the children of Israel in Numbers 21, snakes were killing them. Now, you put old people together with deadly snakes, and they're going like this. They don't want to step on them. Do you know what Amalek was doing this whole time? Sneaking up behind the old, the sick, and the weak. In other words, children, handicapped people, and grandma and grandpa, and killing them. They just would come, and on the edges of the children of Israel, they would kill the weak, the sick, the old, the children, and everything. And so God, and this is one of the most famous events you can remember from the book of Exodus, God told Moses to send Joshua out to fight Amalek, and do you remember what Moses did? Yeah, he put up his hands. As long as his hands were up, what happened? Israel won, but when he started going like this and got tired, what happened? They were losing. And so do you remember that Aaron came and held up his arm and was it her, Aaron and her? But they held up his arms and propped him up, and so they won basically the battle, and Amalek went back down into the desert to hide out. But Amalek, God pronounced a curse on them way back in Exodus, and God said that he was going to utterly destroy them because they were so wicked that they were killing women and children and old people. They weren't completely killed by Moses, and so the next encounter with them is Saul in 1 Samuel 15. And Saul is supposed to utterly destroy them. Utterly destroy them. God said, there's only one thing I'm asking you to do. Wipe out all the Amalekites because they were so wicked and still are. Did Saul utterly destroy them? No. So where is the last time they show up in the Bible? Does anybody remember? There is a story in the book of Esther about a man named Haman. Anybody know the book of Esther? Haman, the one that got the king to sign a letter to kill every Jew. That's what the whole book of Esther is about. Queen Esther, with her uncle Mordecai, go before the king of the world, the Persian ruler, and say, don't let Haman kill all the Jews. They actually set a day that every Jew was to be executed in the whole empire of Persia, the largest empire of the day. What was Haman's, the one that wanted to kill all the Jews, what was his last name? Haman, the Agagite. Who was the king of the Amalekites that King Saul spared? His name was King, anybody know? Agag, yeah. So the reason, 500, now this is, it's 500 years from Moses to Saul, and it's 500 years from Saul to Esther. So see, this is 1400 BC. This is about 10, so maybe there's 300 years, and this is 480. So this is like, 620. So it's hundreds of years. But the Amalekites that Moses didn't kill are bothering Saul, and the king of the Amalekites, Agag, that Saul captured, defeated his army, and didn't kill, those descendants are still at it. And so what this is a lesson about is that disobedience to God at one point in our life, earlier in our life, will show up later in our life as terrible. By the way, who ended up killing King Saul? Remember he fell on his sword? Anybody, have you already read all this? The Philistines beating Israel, and their archers shoot arrows into Saul. He's bleeding to death and in great pain. He asks his armor bearer to kill him. The armor bearer is afraid to kill him. So he falls on his sword, but he doesn't do a good job, and he's still alive. Who ends up killing him? An Amalekite. It's very interesting how the Amalekites that he didn't destroy here end up in 2 Samuel chapter 1, an Amalekite kills Saul. And it's so interesting. Okay, so that's Saul's life. And it ends right here in the Jezreel Valley. See, here's the Sea of Galilee right there. And just to the left of the Sea of Galilee, right about here, right along this Via Maris, King Saul is defeated, mortally wounded by the Philistines right there, because he goes to, and if you can see right up above number 7 to the right is Endor. That's where the witch was, and we're going to cover all that. Now look at the geography. If you cut Israel from north to south and looked at it, this is the north, Mount Hermon, and all the way to Hebron, Jerusalem. But look at this. Whenever you see these people going from Jerusalem to the Sea of Galilee, look what they're doing. They're going from here way up to here, and if they don't follow the river valley of the Jordan, it's all mountains. Look at this. How would you like to bike that? I mean, it's basically from right here to right there is 90 miles or so, and so there is actually, this says from below there, so it's about 90 miles. But look at the terrain. Now look at it the other direction. If you go east-west, this is the Mediterranean Sea, Joppa, where Jonah was. This is where the Philistines were on the plain. See how flat that is? That's why they had chariots. They were zipping all over the place. And that's why they would follow this road, and they could quickly run up here and fight Saul and come down here and, you know, bother Israel. And they were on this flat part. But look where the children of Israel lived. They were mountain farmers. They had herds, olive trees, vineyards, and sheep. And they lived up in the mountain area. Why? Because the chariots couldn't go up there. But the Philistines persisted for 40 years. The judge, Samson, had a little, as I told you yesterday, the ark was lost to them. They were defeated by Samuel. Do you remember Samuel prayed and the Lord thundered down on him and confused him? But they were the big problem for Saul, and finally David subdues him. But what, and this is a terrible slide, but what I want you to see is those white veins, those are valleys. And each one of those red dots are where big battles were fought with the Philistines. Why? Because they, with their chariots, could also go up these valleys. And they could come up pretty far, and then the troops would attack Israel in the mountains by sneaking up these valleys. And at Lachish, Azekah, the second one right there, is where David and Goliath are going to be when we come to that. And Beth Shemesh and Gezer, the Ayalon Valley. So you can see that the Philistines were always sneaking up there. Okay, let's real quickly, what time is this class over? At 8:20? Are you kidding? How does it go so fast? We shouldn't have any more quizzes. It takes up too much time, right? You want to just not have quizzes anymore? You guys, I love it. Okay, let's go to chapter 15, and that's where gold is going to start. Don't go to 9, go to 15, because I want to emphasize what is happening with King Agag. And gold is going to read 1, and Pauline is going to read 2, and Joseph is going to read 3. Okay, there you go. Samuel, you're a little, it's the fan does it to me. Did you know if you put your Bible down, the fan turns the page? It blows it to a new place. Okay, verse 1 of, now pause. What did gold read? the Lord directly, through Samuel, looks at Saul and says, I appointed you as king, now do what I say. Heed the word of the Lord. Okay, so it's kind of like all of you had this moment where your mom and dad or your dad would look at you and say, now listen to me. This is what I want you to do. You really, if you care at all about your parents, if they stop and say, now listen, I want you to do this, it puts you on the spot. Either you're going to obey them or not. So this is a moment for King Saul. Okay, Pauline, verse 2. Ah, remember I told you that they were bothering the weak, the infirm, the elderly, ambushing. They were basically doing terrorism and destroying the children of Israel who were defenseless. They were slaves trudging out of Egypt, okay? So that's what Pauline read. Okay, now, Joseph. Whoa. Now that is a problem to people who aren't Christians. And that is a problem to some who are Christians. This judgment of God was to be an utter destruction. In fact, the Hebrew word is harem. And it meant utter destruction. Devote them to destruction. It's the very same thing the Lord said to do to Jericho. Do you all remember when the nation of Israel comes in, crosses the Jordan? And right here above, Israel came in like this, crossed the Jordan right here, and Jericho is right there. And do you remember the children of Israel, when they attacked Jericho, God said, don't spare them, of course, except for Rahab, and don't take any of the spoils of war. You can't take any of the clothing or the money or any of the artwork or anything, or slaves, just kill them all. And what did Achan do? Do you all remember that? Achan, he took some of the stuff and buried it in his tent. And the Lord caused Israel to be defeated because, again, it wasn't complete obedience. Okay, now, what happens here is we see something about Saul. Early on, do you remember on the map? He was winning the wars. He won the war against Ammon. He won the war against Moab. He won the war against Edom. He won some of the battles against the Philistines. So, for number one, Saul was big. Remember I told you, he was much higher, head and shoulders above everybody else. So if I was a normal Israelite, King Saul's shoulders would be right here, and he would be this much taller than me. So he stood out. He was striking. He was modest. In other words, he didn't brag early on. He was kind of saying, no, I'm nothing. And he was direct. He was generous. But soon, he declines. And that's what we're seeing now. And up there, he became irreverent, presumptuous. That means he wouldn't do what the Lord asked him. He was willfully impatient, disobeyed, and didn't destroy the Amalekites. That's what we want to look like. Okay, so here's the lesson. How not to serve the Lord. Now remember I told you that the whole book of 1 Samuel and 2 is contrasting. You have Hannah, Eli. You have Samuel. Then you have David and Saul, and they're all good and a bad example. And the scriptures are full of that. In fact, the whole book of Proverbs is about Solomon taking his son Rehoboam and saying, look at that, that's a foolish person. Look at that, that's a wise person. Look at that, that's a foolish person, that's a wise person. Contrastive. That's what we see here. Saul, 1 Samuel 15, did not obey the Lord and not kill Amalek. But when we come next hour to David in 1 Samuel 17, what does he do to Goliath? He kills him. And after he slingshots him, what does he do after that to make sure he's good and dead? Cuts his head off. I mean, he wanted to really obey the Lord, and he wanted to make sure that he was dead. Okay, now, first seven verses, and let's see, my next reader is going to be Theode or Theodi. Theode. How do you say it? Theode. Theode is going to read There's so many good ones. Verse 6. Could you read that for us? 15. Yeah, 15, 6. And then, Rodelio, you get to read verse 7. Okay, now Saul just, in these seven verses, God told him to do something, and he went out and did it. What did God tell him to do in verse 3 that Joseph read to us? Utterly destroy them. The first thing, if you don't want to serve the Lord, ignore clear and direct statements about what God wants you to do. What did God say in verse 3? Kill them all. Don't spare any of them. Don't keep any trophies. Kill them all. And what did Saul do? He ignored that. Now, are there any clear statements God has given us? How about Romans 12, 1 and 2? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Is that clear and direct? How about Matthew 28, 18 to 20? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples. Is that clear? Very clear. How about, you know, another one? Love not the world, 1 John 2, nor the things in the world. For all that's in the world, lust the flesh. Is that clear and direct? Yes. You see, it's no different. God clearly told Saul what to do. God clearly has told every one of us who are Christians what to do. If you want to waste your life, be like Saul and ignore clear, direct statements about what God wants us to do. Okay, let's keep reading. Verse 8. Verse 8, boy. Oh, he did half of what the Lord told him to do. Now think about it. Isn't that what we do? We, you know, the Lord says we're supposed to spend time and not breath every word of God, so we read the Bible. But we also, you know, are more interested in everything else. We always read our Bible, but we're kind of half-hearted. See, pick and choose from what God clearly tells you to do so that you offer God selective or partial obedience. See, that's what we like to do. We want to do part of what God says because we don't want to be mean to God and we don't want to be, you know, bad, but we don't want to completely obey him. And that's what Saul did. He spared the trophy. Did you know in this time what kings used to do is they would cut off the thumbs and big toes of their enemies. And did you know if someone cuts off your big toes, you can't walk your big balance. You only have your little toes, your toes, you lose your balance, and your thumb is what makes your hand work. If you only have these fingers, you can't even use your cell phone or your bow and arrow or your sword. You understand? This and your big toes are what makes everything work. So they would cut off that, and a king that was defeated would be crawling around trying to get food, and the big winning king would have all these defeated kings crawling around on the floor in their palace as trophies, showing, I beat all these kings. That's what Saul was doing. He was keeping Agag as a little trophy. So, second thing. Third thing, now we have the beginning of verse 9, and Joella is only going to read the first half of verse 9. Now, look up on the board. Hold on to the best and the nicest parts of what God hates and has asked for you to destroy and keep them for your own use. Wow. That's exactly what Saul did. He looked over and said, oh, why should I kill all these healthy animals and these slaves and this king? Partial obedience. Now, I need a volunteer. Let's see. Adrian, can you go to James 4:4 real quick for us? And James 4:4, because I want you to hear how in the New Testament, do you all know who James was? Have you studied James yet? James was the earth of whom? Jesus. He was also the pastor of the first church. So Jesus' earthly brother pastored the first church of Jerusalem. And the book of James has 108 verses, and it's his sermons. It's really neat to see what he preached about to the early church. Now listen to chapter 4, verse 4. That is a very clear, strong verse. God says, if you love the world, if your friendship seeking desires are the world, you make God your enemy. Hold on to the best and nicest parts of what God hates. God hates the world's direction. The world's direction is away from him, away from his truth, away from his holiness, away from his plan. And God says, don't go. Now, do you guys have rivers around here? You know, rivers that flow? You have a river around here. Do they canoe on them? Do people go on boats on them? Have you ever seen a river big enough where people go on boats and paddle down them? When I was little in America, every church would take on a canoe trip, it was called. And they'd pick a river that wasn't very deep, and the water flowed real, you know, clearly in one direction. And they would take all the young people in a bus, and they would take them up the river and would let them off and put them in canoes and give you a life vest so you wouldn't drown and a paddle. And we would spend the whole day on a canoe trip, it was called. But once you put the canoe in, what did the river do? Without paddling, the river was flowing, see? It was shallow and the water was moving, so your canoe was always moving downstream. So we spent the whole day splashing each other with our paddles, pulling everybody out of the canoes. You know, we were just playing. And we would wear our little life vests, and we put the paddles in the canoe. We never used them if we weren't splashing. And by the end of the day, the canoe had floated back down to where the bus was parked. So see, everybody made it to the bus. They dropped you off down there, but you were following your canoe, and the canoe was following the river, and it kept moving. Now, I want you to think about that spiritually. The world is like a river, and it's flowing away from God. And everybody born, they're like canoe riders. They're in this boat, and the river is pushing them away from God. God, and there is destruction and the precipice into the pit and eternal destruction in hell. And everybody is on the wide river. Jesus called it the wide, broad road that leads to destruction. So here we are floating along down the river, and Jesus shows up in front of our boat and says, Rodelio, you know, I want you to repent of your sins and follow me, and you get saved. That's what salvation is. Jesus stops us. Theodi, believe on me, and you do. And you know what Jesus does to us? He turns our canoe around, hands us our paddle, and says we're supposed to resist the world and go his direction toward him every day, which means praying, reading the Bible, memorizing verses, saying no to sin. What happens when we're in our little boat and we stop resisting the world, and we stop reading the Bible, we stop praying, we stop memorizing, we stop obeying the Lord, if we pull our paddle out, what do? Yeah, we're floating with the world. That's what most Christians today are doing. In America, in Korea, in the Philippines, I bet even in Vietnam, and wherever else you're from. Most people, Jesus turns new around, and they find how hard it is to say no to sin. And they get discouraged, because do you know what all your friends do? Your friends are floating along, and they bump into you, and they go, you're headed the wrong direction. And they try and turn your boat around and say, we're going this way. Come on. Come with us to the party. Come with us to go drinking alcohol. We're all doing drugs or smoking pot or whatever we're doing. And they're trying to turn your boat around. Hold on to the best and nicest parts of what God hates. You know what that means? Float in the river with your friends away from God. That's not how we serve the Lord. Most believers aren't putting their paddles in and saying no to sin. James 4. If you don't paddle against the world, you float with it. That's exactly what James was preaching to the New Testament church. That's what we see Saul doing. The second half of verse 9. We went there, so I guess we get Jamaica. Are you Jamaica? Now read the rest of verse 9 that Joella didn't read. Only give God what you don't want anyway and is worthless to you. See, that's what they did. They gave to God, they destroyed. See, the destruction was an offering to the Lord, just like a burning. You know, you would kill the lamb and burn it up, that was an offering. They were supposed to destroy all the Amalekites as an offering to the Lord. But Saul only destroyed the worthless, the weak, the part he didn't want, and he kept all the good stuff. If you don't want to serve the Lord, only give him what you don't want anyway, and is worthless to you. And then, when he gets confronted by Samuel, verse 12, and that's Jesse. Can you read verse 12 to us? He set up a monument to himself. He put up a rock and said, Saul defeated the Amalekites. A monument to himself. Honor yourself before others. Remind people of your accomplishments instead of honoring the Lord. Now, in Matthew 23, Jesus is talking to the religious leaders of his day. Remember the Pharisees, the Sadducees? Remember all those bad guys that were always bothering Christ in his earthly ministry? Do you remember anything about them? The Pharisees would pray long prayers so that everybody thought they were really something. I mean, if they were invited to pray, they would pray for 10 minutes for the meal. Can you imagine someone, here you are waiting to eat, and they're praying and praying and praying and praying and praying. And it says they enlarged the tassels on their prayer shawls, and also these things that they wore that were, they would tie around their hand a box that had scripture verses in it. They still do that. If you go to Israel, they have these phylacteries tied, and there it's a big box. They also have them on their head. They tie a big black leather box around with straps, and it sticks out of their head this far. It's tied, and they walk around with this great big box sticking out of their head, and then they have these long tassels. All of that is to show you that they're thinking about the Bible and praying all the time. They're showing off. And you know what Jesus said to them? You're showing off to me, but God looks at your heart, and your hearts are like tombs full of dead people rotting and decaying. It's really awful. He said, everything you do to be seen of men, Matthew 23. That's not the way to serve the Lord. And Saul shows us that. Okay, there's one more, verse 13, and that, is faith. Faith, can you read that for us? What did Saul say? I did what you asked. I did what God told me to do. Is that true? No. He partially did what God told him to do. If you don't want to serve the Lord, be deceptive about your true condition of your spiritual life by making false claims about your dedication to God. Do you remember Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5? Do you remember how they said, we gave everything to the Lord? And they came in front of the apostles, and Peter looked at them and said, you gave everything to the Lord, Ananias? He said, you didn't, you lied. And it said that he died right there. He fell over dead. He was a Christian who lied in public about his spiritual life, and the Lord chastened him, killed him on the spot. You say, does God do that to Christians? 1 Corinthians 11, he did it to the Corinthians because they were coming to communion, celebrating the Lord's Supper, and still being drunk and committing fornication. They were living together with their girlfriends and boyfriends and drinking alcohol and coming to communion and singing the songs, you know, I surrender all to you, Lord. And the Lord killed the people in Corinth. Did you know that? That's 1 Corinthians 11. Did you know the same thing goes on in 1 John chapter 5 and in Revelation 2? There are people in Revelation, in the church, in John's church in Ephesus, and in Corinth, and in Acts, every one of them are doing this, and the Lord says, you can't do that. I won't allow you to do it. Okay, the last one before, I have 14 seconds according to the Apple Watch. Blame others. Look what it says in verse 15. And thank you. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, and the people did it to sacrifice the Lord your God. These are ominous warnings from Saul's life. How to waste your life like Saul. See you after the break. Thanks for being such good listeners. Run around and wake up. We have two more hours.